Let's go back just one more Sunday to the topic of worship. And I'll confess a little frustration in preparing my own thoughts for this morning. In fact, maybe even a lot of frustration. I want to move on to some other subjects. There is a growing sense of both urgency and anticipation in my soul, a sense that God is hungry himself to move this fellowship forward in some rich ways. And since I think that's so, you know, I want to get on to that. I think the coming days and maybe even this fall, you know, hold some real significance if we will let them. I'm kind of prepping where I'm going in the coming weeks. So just hang with me here for a minute while I ramble a bit. It feels to me like God really would like to breathe new life, maybe even some new structure, certainly some new strength and some new breath into who we are and to who this community is, this community of believers in our larger community and in the world as a whole. And I want to be ready for that. I want to take hold of that. And so I want to get on to preaching about those things. And I chased several of those things in preparation for this morning, but ultimately thought that the Lord said, no, you let that go. You set that aside for a little bit and you talk about worship one more Sunday. I do think that God doesn't say hold steady just to waste our time. That was a good amen opportunity. God doesn't say hold steady unless he's got a good reason to do so. And so we're to hold steady on this subject matter of worship for at least one more conversation, because there's at least one more conversation worth of stuff that God wants to say to us. That's good. That's good. So I want to talk just a bit more this morning about what it means to be a worshiping community, about what it looks like to be a biblically worshiping body of believers. God is forming, here's a newsflash, you've not heard me say this before, so get ready. God's forming a people. God is forming a, Christ rules over a people. He not only rules over individuals, but he rules over a people. And in Jesus' very own words, one of the things that God is looking for of that people is that they be people who know how to worship and who do so. Specifically, God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You know that phrase, right? That phrase comes from John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking with a woman from the village of Sychar in the region of Samaria, and he says to this woman, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. And there are at least a couple of things I especially like about that verse this morning. First, I like the way it emphasizes a time that is coming and yet is already here. A time is coming, indeed it's here now. That's the whole nature of this kingdom of heaven that we've been trying to get our hearts and our heads around in recent months. It's not here in its fullness. It's not here like it will be here when Jesus returns to the earth in like manner as you have seen him go away. But still, it's here. God's coming kingdom is already present on the earth, and you've heard me suggest it repeatedly, has been at least since that moment when Jesus stood up in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth and read prophetic scripture, read from the prophet Isaiah, and then said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. I was thinking about that this week. Someday I'm going to preach that. This day, this scripture. The two get melded together like never before. It's not here in its fullness, but it's here. The time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When what? When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what God's looking for. Now, 2 weeks ago, we said it like this. If there's anything that's characteristically true of God's kingdom, it is that in that kingdom, Jesus is unceasingly praised. There is a coming kingdom where Jesus is unceasingly praised. The Father is looking for those who will make that future a reality today. My heart today, then, is to speak with you particularly about expressions of worship. We've talked about the refreshing nature of worship. We've talked about the restorative nature of worship. We've talked about the empowering nature of worship. We've talked about the kingdom expanding nature of worship. Today, the expressive nature of worship. And really, more than just talk to you about the expressive nature of worship, my heart is to encourage you towards more expressive worship. My heart is maybe even to challenge some of you towards more expressive worship. Sort of assume that everybody knows this, but the Bible is full of examples of expressive worship, and the Bible is full of exhortation toward expression in worship. By way of example, when the Hebrew slaves in Egypt learned of God's promise to spare their own children, even when the Egyptian firstborn were going to be taken, the Bible says the people bowed down and worshiped. It's an expression. They bowed down. At the conclusion of the successful crossing of the Red Sea, Miriam, Moses' sister, takes her tambourine and dances exuberantly with all the other women. It's an expression of worship. Upon learning of God's promise to be with them in battle, this is the passage we looked at a couple of, maybe 3 weeks ago now, the Levites stood up and praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The standing and the praising and even the volume of it was an expression of worship. You know the story from Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John deal with the lame man, the man who had been lame from birth, but they had no silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise, walk. He began, how did he worship? He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. A couple of weeks ago, we walked with the Apostle John, as it were, through the open door into heaven and discovered it to be a place filled with expressive worship, filled with physical, with tangible expressions of worship. The Apostle John himself had already fallen to the ground in worship. But soon, as he moves into a heavenly place, we see all sorts of heavenly creatures and all the redeemed and ultimately every created being celebrating before the Lord and honoring the Lord in physical expressions of worship. Living creatures covering their eyes and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." 24 elders falling down before Jesus, laying their crowns before Him and declaring with their voices, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they were created and have their being." Chapter 5, innumerable angels. And then, I love it, every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, shouting out in a very loud voice, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The examples of physical expressions of worship, bowing, falling, praising, declaring, go on and on throughout the pages of Scripture. It happens again and again. And then we discover that where they are going on most fully, where they are most fully revealed, most fully expressed, is in the glimpse we get of heaven in Revelation. And isn't that what we said? There is a coming kingdom where Jesus is unceasingly praised. But didn't we also say, and haven't we been saying for months, the Father is looking for those who will turn future realities into present realities? This is the expressed will of Jesus. It is what He taught His disciples to pray for, to ask for in prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're taught to pray that. We're challenged to work towards that. And there's some of that we can't do anything about. There are some areas in our earth where the will of God is not expressed and we are powerless to challenge. It's not our place. We don't have the connections. We don't have the influence. We don't have the opportunity. But how many of you know this is one place where we can assure that the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven in our worship of the King? We talked about it several weeks ago with regard to kingdom. Several weeks. Okay, it's been 2 years. I don't know. It probably has. It'll be 2 years in November, I think. We talked about it in the context of kingdom generosity, right? Oh, come thy kingdom. Be done thy will on earth as in heaven. Well, guess what? You're the one in charge of your money. Oh, that was a good amen opportunity right there. So if your money, but you're afraid to because you know where I'm going. So if your money management doesn't evidence kingdom generosity, if God's kingdom isn't coming, if God's will isn't being done on earth as it is in heaven through your finances, well, there really isn't anybody responsible about that but you. And the truth is, there's nobody who can change that but you, and the truth is, you can change that. The same is true with regard to these heavenly realities of worship. You will not convince me otherwise. I am convinced that you will not be bored or silent or without expression when you worship Jesus in His eternal kingdom come. You will not bow. You will not clap your hands. You will not shout hallelujah. You will not fail to express the praise of God through every physical faculty you have. I'll dare say then that if physical expressions of praise that will mark your existence in eternity aren't evidence in your praise in the here and now, well, you're the one in charge of your body, and you're the one then who's guilty of not seeing the expressed will of the Father done on earth as it is in heaven in terms of your worship. Who among us doesn't love this song? I can only imagine what it will be like. No, you can't only imagine. You can do something about it to see present realities match future eternal realities. It's not just examples of expressive worship that we see in Scripture. So, really, we don't have any room to say, well, that was nice for them, it was nice for Miriam, that was nice for the Israelites, that was nice for the lame man, but it's really not my style. It's not just examples of expressive worship we see in Scripture, but there are biblical exhortations towards expression in worship as well. Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Oh, you know, that's a different culture. They like to clap. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 149 verse 3, let them praise His name with dancing. Sorry, my history kind of makes me get a nervous twitch when I read that part. Right? I mean, we didn't touch that when I was a kid. You didn't even go to dances in my history, right? The only dance I've ever been to in my life, I was tricked into going to because I was part of the band and they told me it was a concert. That's the truth. That's the truth. But guess what the Bible says? It says it's okay to celebrate Him in dancing. Now, none of that stuff you're doing to get somebody to look at your body. You're honoring God. We'll talk more about that in a minute, all right? I should just stick to my notes because none of that was in there. None of that. Just the Scripture. But you can't read that and conclude there's no place for it. There must be some place where this expression of the whole of our body being presented to God in celebrative dance is right. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let make music to Him with the timbrel and harp. Psalm 22, verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All the descendants of Jacob, honor Him, revere Him, all you descendants of Israel. And I read that verse because in many translations, that simply says, stand in awe of Him. Psalm 63, verses 3, 4, and 5, I love this, you hear me quote it. Because your love, because David says this, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My lips will glorify you. And I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. And what does David promise? I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing my mouth will praise you. Singing, standing, kneeling, bowing, face flat out on the carpet before God. It's all not only illustrated in the Bible, but it's invoked as well. It's not just illustrated, like that's good for them, but not for me. It's called for. So here's a simple question for you. If the Bible is for it, shouldn't you be for it too? How about this one? If the Bible says, do it, should I? I'm sorry. If the Bible says, do it, should I? Now, it's not just me. You're asking yourself that question, just to be clear. Yes, Pastor, you should do what the Bible says. I mean, I think that about stuff sometimes. I think that about people saying, I'll do this, that, everything. It's no big deal. If I did it, would it be okay? Tell me what the difference is. Gosh, do I go there? Is it okay if I toss back a few this evening while I'm relaxing? Is it? Is it okay if I do so while I gamble some of your hard-earned, graciously contributed money? Why do I just not stick to my notes? All I'm asking is if the Bible says I should do it, should I? If the Bible says you should do it, should you? And does the Bible exhort us to these varied physical expressions of worship? Really tempted just to stop there. Because, you know, all the objections we hold just get wiped away when God says, praise me in this way. I don't know how to do. I don't care what you know how to do. Praise me in that way. Expressive worship, it's just a cultural thing. Just not my, no, clap your hands, all ye nations. All ye nations. Okay, you African nations and you South American nations, you all clap your hands, but you Asians and North Americans, you all can stand still. Yeah, well, Pastor, I've just seen it get out of hand so many times. Well, just because you've seen it done wrong doesn't mean you shouldn't do it right. In fact, maybe all the more it says you ought to do it right. Somebody needs to do it right. As I think we have made clear, passionless, puny, expressionless worship brings no honor to God and disobeys any number of biblical directives. I'm calling for a free-for-all, Pastor? No. If you know me at all, you know you will not find any pastoral leader more concerned that our corporate worship embrace the biblical directive that everything be done in a decent and orderly way, a fitting and orderly way. But it is clear that all of these expressions of worship we've talked about this morning, and I'd say many, many others, can be done in fitting and orderly ways. You've got to take everything I'm saying this morning and tie it to everything we've been talking about over the past several weeks about corporate worship, and I think specifically about corporate worship being marked by the mutual submission of all of us to one another and the corporate submission of the whole of us to the whole of what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and doing among us at that moment as we worship Him together. This call for expression of worship is not your opportunity to showboat. It is our opportunity to embrace together a more fully biblical model for worship. What I am hoping you cannot walk away from this morning is the reality that physical expression of worship is not merely okay, it is right. It is called for. God looks for it as part of our worship of Him. He has redeemed every part of us, not just your soul or your spirit, but your body as well. And He is pleased when we include our bodies in what we offer to Him in worship. Worship is not merely an intellectual exercise, something where we sort of show up at a church service and give God a nod, acknowledge assent to the truth of some facts we learned about God when we were growing up in Sunday school. It is certainly not some spectator sport where many sit back and observe, i.e. critique, while others passionately offer their spiritual gifts and their spiritual worship to God. No, the biblical exhortation is to all of us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And as many have described it, love God then emotionally, love Him spiritually, love Him intellectually, and yes, love Him physically. Here's a news flash. We're physical creatures. I mean, I've talked about this before. That saying that's floating around that, you know, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience, we're spiritual beings having a human experience. No, we're human beings having a human experience, which includes the flesh and the spirit. It's part of who I am. I'm not who I am without this body God gave me. He redeemed it. It ought to be liberally offered to Him in praise along with everything else about me. If we're going to celebrate Jesus with everything we've got, it's going to include our bodies. It's going to include our voices. It's going to include our hands. It's going to include our feet. It's going to include our knees, our joints. I mean, if you love Him, that love has to find expression. And we have made full-orbed worship something less than it is when it doesn't include these bodies He gave us. Part of who we are, how we were formed. When we don't include these bodies He gave us in the worship of Him, we're stopping short. We're cutting God off. Let me just make one other observation. I'll be done. I'm convinced when you make a determination to express your praise to God physically, when you determine to act on these biblical exhortations and invitations, when you determine, perhaps, to clap your hands in praise or to lift your hands in worship. I think that I vaguely remember the first time I did that. It felt so intimidating. I was a kid. I knew it ought to happen. I didn't know how. I didn't know what, you know. But I understand the hesitancy to act in physical expressions of worship. Silly Americans, silly Westerners, but that's, I get it, right? That's who we are. I'm convinced when you determine to clap your hands in praise or to lift your hands in worship or to kneel before the Lord when the moment is right, or yes, perhaps even to dance before the Lord or fall on your face before Him, I am convinced that you are the one who benefits. I think the whole body benefits when done rightly, but I want to tell you that the benefit is not lost on you. It's not about putting on a show. Whatever happens in the context of corporate worship, our worship together needs to happen with a sensitivity to who God is and what God is up to among us. So it's not a free-for-all, but I promise you that you're the one who benefits, and I make that promise on this basis. I've never given God anything where ultimately I wasn't the richer for the giving. I've never given God anything where ultimately I wasn't the richer for the giving. I've never handed anything over to God and found myself less blessed than before I handed that over to God. I've never offered to God anything He wanted and found the return on my gift lacking. Telling you, there is something beautiful about taking a hold of the liberty that is ours, the liberty that's yours, to express your praise to God. There's something beautiful about that that ultimately results in a blessing that's greater than any sacrifice it took of you to offer yourself to God in that way. There's something beautiful when a whole congregation has their hands raised in praise to the Lord. There's something beautiful when people bow in the presence of the Lord because it just is the right thing to do. There's something beautiful when we let even these physical bodies and our worship of God through them be orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. I want us to do that together. I'm not trying to create something. I just want to be the kind of worshiping community God calls us to be. I want to be a body who worships Him together in spirit and in truth. A body with whom God is pleased. A body where people who just love to raise their hands and praise the Lord feel the liberty to do so. A body where some who have maybe never done that are encouraged to do so and come into that freedom and that joy. A body where expressions of praise to God are not limited to even what we sing about or what we declare, but the whole of who we are is offered up to Him. Father, we belong to You. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. I pray, O God, that the things that I've spoken today would be filtered by the grace of Your Holy Spirit exactly as they ought to be filtered and directed and planted in hearts, so that we might respond to the leadership of Your Spirit as a people. So, O God, that we might be a people who increasingly worship You in spirit and in truth and hold back nothing in the praise of You. I pray it in Jesus' name. Now, I want to lead you in a song or two. I want to give you the opportunity to praise the Lord. If you want to come around front and do that, I'd encourage it. I'd welcome it. It's a good thing when God's people gather. Let's let ourselves worship Him together. Come on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.